Hello, and welcome to this episode of Love from St. Luke's, a podcast dedicated to exploring God's love as it's revealed in Scripture. I'm the Reverend Lauren Bloom, coming to you from St. Luke's Episcopal Church in beautiful Eastport, Annapolis. This week, I'm delighted to welcome back guest preacher Caleb Briggs, who has a powerful message about the apocalypse. To put his comments in context, we'll begin with a reading from chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 and 13 through 17 of the second letter to the Thessalonians, followed by a reading from chapter 20, verses 27 through 38 of the Gospel of Luke. As to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we beg you, brothers and sisters, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as though from us to the effect that the day of the Lord is already here. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the lawless one is revealed, the one destined for destruction. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God. Do you not remember that I told you these things when I was still with you? But we must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. For this purpose he called you through our proclamation of the good news, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and through grace gave us eternal comfort and good hope, comfort your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. Here ends the reading. A reading from the Gospel of Luke. Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless, then the second and the third married her, and so the same way all seven died childless. Finally, the woman herself died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her. Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore, because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is God, not of the dead, but of the living, for to him all of them are alive. Here ends the reading.
The other morning, as I headed to work, I stopped and squinted at the jack-o'-lanterns on our front stoop. Despite the cold weather and it seeming like Halloween was just yesterday, I was disappointed to see that our pumpkins had already accumulated a fair bit of black mold around their mouths. I suppose they've had their day, I thought to myself as I walked on to work, reminding myself to chuck them in the compost that evening. As I walked on, I felt like all my neighbors still had their pumpkins out, which were all in various stages of decay too. As my feet crunched over dead leaves and rotten acorns, I felt like I was surrounded by death. Not a great start to my Tuesday morning. While I felt that on the micro scale, I think we can often feel like we're surrounded by death on the macro scale, sometimes to the point of total obliteration. Which is part of the reason I was so struck by this morning's epistle. It's not often we get an apocalyptic vision. In our modern Episcopal church, when we do, it's usually the nice parts from Revelation, or that bit from Job we read today. And while I think these are important passages and images to have in mind, I'd like to wonder about our own relationship with the end of the world for a moment. I think there are two extremes that can be quite attractive to us when we are forced to confront the end of the world. We can either choose not to think about it and assume that life will go on as it always has, or we can fully embrace it to the point of saying that it's going to happen very soon and there's no future beyond that. As mainline Protestants, I think we've tended towards the first option. Being the political status quo in this country since its inception does not inspire one to think about the end times. It motivates us to insist on the status quo, our status quo, as what has been, what is, and whatever shall be. We may even insist on this status quo harder when confronted with the opposite, the sign-waving fanatic. The fire and brimstone preacher who proclaims that the end is nigh and you must repent or be swallowed up in eternal hellfire. That line of thinking is maybe a bit more in line with the good people of the young church in Thessaloniki. And it is this line of thinking that the writer of 2 Thessalonians is trying to assuage them from. But he doesn't completely discount the image of an apocalypse either. Rather, he wants to assure them that it is not happening now, and it will be clear when it does. He achieves a balance of complete rejection of end times hysteria and a complete embrace of it. This is not always an easy state of mind to maintain, but perhaps this is our call, to try and strike this balance. While we Episcopalians may cringe at apocalyptic imagery and think of those who use it as a weapon to stoke fear into the hearts of other sinners, I think I can safely say that when reading 2 Thessalonians, I am not the only one here whose mind immediately thought of a stand-in for the lawless one. While most of us may have thought of a person, some of us may have thought of entities such as large corporations, political groups, or countries that seem to be hastening us toward the end times. Despite how rationally we tend to think, or how our institution shies away from it, we sometimes can't help thinking about the apocalypse. Depending on how plugged in all of you are, and have been in the past month or so, you may have heard the stories of Rapture Talk. This was a viral internet prophecy originating from a preacher in South Africa saying that the world was going to end on September 24th or 25th. Depending on what time zone you're in. That resulted in many believers selling their cars, making provisions for their pets once they're gone, and leaving notes to those who have been left behind. Leaving aside the fact that rapture theology is not biblical and did not come into vogue until the 19th century, this very recent event of people believing that the end is here and now shows just how seductive this line of thinking is. Indeed, any time you turn on the news, it can feel like the world is ending, as new diseases, new wars, and new climate catastrophes unfold on our screens. It's easy to focus on end times because it provides certainty that all this will end as it is, and it does not provide for growth or for change. It does not provide for mystery. Yet in today's gospel, Jesus gives us a peek at the biggest mystery of all when he tells the Sadducees that their conception of marriage isn't going to hold up in the afterlife. I admit with only a little shame that I first encountered this story in my sophomore year in college. I'm sure I've heard this gospel passage before, but it was not until a few years ago that I truly grasped what an unsettling story this is. Jesus is providing a vision of an afterlife that is completely alien from the law of God on earth, and then he is telling us very little about what it's actually like. This is hardly the Jesus I learned about in vacation Bible school. The Sadducees were assuming a resurrection where heaven is essentially a copy-paste of life here on earth, and this is an assumption that is often pushed in popular culture, maybe with the addition of little wings and lyres to strum while sitting on a cloud. But Jesus turns this assumption on its head when he reveals a world that is totally alien to us. A world without death and without destruction. A world where everything is alive. The Mosaic law that was specifically designed to deal with death, that a man should marry his brother's widow, is thrown out the window when resurrection comes into the picture. Now, is that to say that Moses' law was wrong? Certainly not. And though it may sound a bit odd to our 21st century ears, it is important to remember that marriage in the ancient world was very transactional. The woman was not a partner, but the property of the husband, and had no means of providing for herself. Without social security or life insurance, if the husband should die before her, she would be destitute. So this law that the Sadducees try to trip Jesus up with is a means of protecting a member of a family. In a sense, this law was instituted to preserve life in the face of death. But in a world with no death, there is no need for this law. Jesus says that those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. So my question now is to ask what age we're in. Do we belong to the age that can often feel like the end? Do we belong to the age where death and destruction are rampant, and the only certainty seems to be decline? Or do we belong to an age where there is only life? Do we belong to an age that glories in the teachings of Christ? Brothers and sisters, it is my hope that as Christians we belong to the latter, not the former. And it is my prayer that we live into this age as disciples of Christ, standing firm and holding fast to the traditions that were taught by him and those saints who followed him. This is not always an easy age to live into. It is tempting to get caught up wondering what the future will hold and even how the world will end. It is tempting to give into the anger and fear that swirls around these walls. It is tempting to lose hope and surrender to thoughts of death. But if we stand firm and hold fast, keeping our hearts and minds fixed on a God of light, life, and love, we can live into an age of life. We can live into the age of a God who is not God of the dead, but of the living, where to him we are all alive. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us through grace, gave us eternal comfort and good hope, comfort our hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. Amen.
And now, please join Caleb and me in a moment of prayer. Gracious and loving God, Jesus taught us to know you as a God of light and hope and love. Even when times are darkest, help us to remember his teachings and to stand firm in our faith, so that we may live together with all your children in an age of light, waiting patiently and without fear for whatever future you have in store for us, and looking forward in hope to Christ's joyous return. All this we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We'll close this episode with a blessing written by the Reverend William Sloan Coffin. May God give you the grace never to sell yourself short, grace to risk something big for something good, and grace to remember the world is now too dangerous for anything but the truth and too small for anything but love. Thank you for listening. Go in peace until we meet again.